Isaiah 62 continues with the great promises of God to save and forever to bless his people. We've kind of been, since about chapter 54, we've been sort of riding this wave after wave of great promises, good things. You know, the Lord's promises to the city, to save it, to adorn it, to marry her, to glorify her, regather her children from all the places where they were scattered, to make Jerusalem or Zion the delight of the nations, the sort of the wonder and the beauty of the world, and also to be kind of like a beacon, you know, like Jesus said, a city on a hill, to shine forth into the rest of the world and draw the Gentiles near. So we're looking ahead to the age to come. We've had a brief interruption, you know, like I said, there's kind of wave after wave of this really great stuff. We had a little bit of a hiatus, I guess, in chapter 57 through 59, where we had some kind of negative stuff, all right, some reprimands, some exhortations, reminders to people, you know, you can't be stubborn and expect all these promises to come true for you. They're not going to apply to those who persist in wickedness. And so we had, for example, in chapter 59, surely the arm of the Lord isn't too short to save, but your iniquities separate you from your God. So he's warning the wicked, you're going to be separated. Okay, these things will come true, but don't expect that you can live however you please, and you're going to be there. Elsewhere it says he will repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. That's also in chapter 59. Okay, but if you mind your ways, if you amend your doings, if you uphold justice and mercy among you and among my people, surely I will save you. So do it. You know, do these things knowing that I am coming to save. And certainly since chapter 60, we've kind of been on an uninterrupted high, and that continues today in 62. 61, if you see like verse 4, some of the promises of chapter 61 included rebuilding the ancient ruins, okay, renewing devastated cities, a fresh abundance of the land. Verse 5 implies kind of a harmonious living with former enemies, these kind of once hostile foreigners. And now we know, as we just sang, of course, in number 400, okay, now we know with New Testament insight that we Gentiles who believe in Christ, you know, we're going to participate in these promises in some manner. Okay, but you see, the oracle was originally given to Jerusalem, okay, to Zion. It's addressed to a city and the inhabitants of that city. So like 61:3. Okay, to provide for those who grieve in Zion. Okay, Zion is the place, or Jerusalem is the place that was devastated by enemies. It was invaded, it was demolished, it was burned, it was overrun by its enemies, and it seems like that will happen again, or nearly so, or just about. Okay, but still, taunted, despised. Okay, the Bible says Jerusalem will be a stumbling block for the world, a stumbling block for the rest of the nations. This is the place where God has said that he's promised to rest the soles of his feet there forever. Okay, this is the nation that God is going to set up on a pedestal, so to speak, and be a light to the rest of the world for them to marvel at and then come up to also to bring home on their shoulders the dispersed captives. Okay, so again in chapter 62, the focus on Zion continues. You see the first three words, for Zion's sake. Okay, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. So, I guess tonight my main emphasis is that we want to make sure of the Jewishness of the scriptures. Okay, Zion is in the center of the Lord's thoughts. Jerusalem is the apple of his eye. It's precious to him. Okay, now, of course, we're committed to the Lord Jesus, being Christians. But part of being committed to the Lord Jesus is being committed to the Jewishness of Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the anointed one. We talked about Messiah last time, about him being anointed, but he's the anointed one of Israel. He's got a claim to the throne of Israel. Okay, it's for Zion's sake that the Lord God is not going to sit idly by forever and hold his peace. eventually, for Zion's sake, he will step into human affairs because he loves them. He loves his people. He loves this city. And he's not willing to put her away, you know, that is, divorce her, for good, okay, though she has been and continues to be an unfaithful wife. Okay, now obviously we know with New Testament insight, and we get it from Isaiah, okay, that it's not just them that the Lord loves. In chapter 49, we saw that would be too small a thing for God to just save them. Okay, it's too small a thing. I'm also going to send my salvation to the ends of the world, so we're going to get everybody. Okay, but we mustn't lose sight of, this is a really major component of New Testament, or of biblical prophecy, okay, that God has unfinished business on behalf of the people of Israel. Okay? And that's in the New Testament too, pretty plainly, that the gospel is for the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. Okay? The gospel has been revealed to the human race for the express purpose of saving the 12 tribes of Israel. And we as Christians, especially as we look at current events, this has to inform our reading of the news. It has to inform our worldview of what's going on the world stage. Okay, now, I know with prophecy teachers, you have all kinds of guys, and you know, they've got the last days, you know, planned out almost down to the hour. You know, they seem to know, like, what Russia is going to do and when, and what Iran is going to do and when, and what the European Union is going to do and when, and, you know, they've got it kind of week by week almost, or month by month anyway, planned out what's going to happen in the end times. And, you know, all the charts and all the calendars and the pamphlets that you care to consume, well, it's out there for the taking. You know, in my opinion, it's not very wise to get carried away by all this and get wrapped up in it, because if you start studying it, you can really get sucked in, and it can become an all-consuming distraction. And in my opinion, that kind of overexcitement with looking into the future and end times prophecy actually inhibits biblical learning. You know, the end of the age is a legitimate field of study, and we should know the subject. But, you know, look at the state of the subject today. You know, there's all kinds of people who are, you know, writing books and trying to get into the marketplace, and there's all kinds of theorizing, and a lot of it's, you know, it's unhealthy, it's kind of wild speculation, and it doesn't really build us up as far as Christian character. It doesn't really help to form Christ in us, and I don't really see how it helps us to, you know, for example, love our neighbors as ourselves. It's more likely to just be kind of fodder for the debate. You know, let's argue about, you know, some position or some Bible verse or who, you know, who the Antichrist will be or something like that. Okay. Still, prophecy, like I said, enables us to get our bearings in our present day world. You know, the author of Hebrews says, let's not forsake gathering ourselves together, as the habit of some people is. Let's be sure to be spending time together and to be encouraging one another, and more so as you see the day approaching. So it's going to become more and more important as the end of the age approaches for you to be together and to be bearing one another up. Well, how are you supposed to tell if the end of the age is approaching? Well, obviously, it's because God has given us enough information. We can see the state of the world through the lens of the prophetic word. And like I said, some people kind of get caught up looking for specifics. I know, like, on 9/11, people went right to their Bibles and looked to see if they could find it in prophecy someplace. And, you know, some people think they found it. It really, what they found has nothing to do with what happened. You know, can you find the assassination of this or that person or this or that prime minister in scripture? No, I don't think we need to get down to those kinds of specifics. But what you do see in the world today, and it's reflected in the prophets, you see Israel surrounded by her enemies. I mean, look at a map of the Middle East. You've got little teeny Israel, and you've got these millions and millions of square miles of her enemies surrounding her. You can see Israel's allies, including our country, more or less sitting on their hands because they're so petrified of angering the Muslims that we're probably not going to be much help to Israel when push comes to shove. Just like Egypt was, okay, back when we studied Egypt or Israel relying on Egypt, and God said, don't count on them because they're not going to be there when it counts. We see that happening again. We see this irrational hatred of Jews again on the rise. Can you imagine just 70 years, not even 70 years after the Holocaust, and again across Europe, not just in the Muslim world, but across Europe, it seems like every European country has their kind of neo-Nazi party, anti-Semitic parties, and I just read an article about one such thing in the nation of Hungary this week. Really is amazing that it's starting to get legs again and get going. There's some branches of the church that hold that the Lord no longer has any more concern with Israel than for any other nation. I mean, hey, they rejected Jesus, and now they're just another nation. You know, the Lord doesn't care any more for Israel than he does for Lithuania or Cameroon or anybody else. Okay, that's a position that people hold. And then there's, shameful to say, you find some churches, especially in the liberal denominations, like the one we left, okay, now siding with the Palestinians and saying, well, look, you know, really, in matter of fact, you know, these guys aren't so different from the Minutemen who fought off the British. You know, they're just patriots too. Never mind that they, you know, shoot rockets blindly into schoolyards and kill children or blow up buses. Okay, these guys are just patriots. We should stand with them. It's amazing that churches will stand with murderers in that way. Anyway, you can look at the state of the world today and see how quickly things could boil to a head. And Jesus said this, or the Lord said this in chapter 60, the very last line of chapter 60. In its time, I will do this swiftly. Okay, you can see, for example, Israel. You know, if you saw in the news about a week ago that Israel bombed something in Syria. It looked like they were trying to smuggle weapons from Iran into Lebanon because Hezbollah was going to, you know, get these weapons. And, you know, Israel sent a couple of planes and blew up these weapons inside Syria. Okay? And they deserved it. I mean, they really did deserve it. But Syria has said, you know, we're not going to take that lying down. We're going to get you back for that. Okay? And you know that they are going to try and give it all they got. It's a powder keg. It could go at any minute. And the prophets give us this kind of general picture. And Jesus also. And Paul in a couple of his letters. He gave us this general picture so that we would be able to detect the day approaching, as other Hebrews said. Okay, as you see the day approaching, it's coming. You know, it seems like it's just right around the corner. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this from the pulpit, but there's a whole line of theory. It goes all the way back to the very first generation of the church, maybe the second generation. That, you know, we've had 6,000 years of human history since Adam. Okay, and, well, if you take the scripture that says with the Lord a year or a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, so 6,000 years is like 6 days. And so then the seventh day, you know, the day of rest, isn't that when the 1,000 years of rest are going to come? It's right around the corner. Wouldn't it be neat if God did it that way? You know, it's a very interesting theory. And very, very early church fathers were the first to write about this idea. Hey, it may be true. You can take it or leave it. I'm not going to sign up for that. But it's interesting. Undeniably, though, there are things in the world that give us pause and make us realize that the end of the age is right upon us. We have Israel in their own land. We have them a stumbling block for the nations, just like the Bible says. We have an animosity against God's word and divine truth. Okay, so as those thunderclouds kind of start to build up on the horizon and start to sort of loom over our heads, and men's hearts are beginning to be very anxious about, you know, when is it going to blow? I won't fear, and I hope you won't fear, okay? Because we have things like Isaiah 62 and other passages that are like it with God's glorious promises in them. Okay, God's promises are so unshakably sure that, look, if you look in this chapter, you can hardly even see a whiff of the bad guys. I guess that's not right. You can't catch a whiff of the bad guys. You can't smell the bad guys. Okay, there's hardly even a mention. God just says, I will do this. I will, and you will, and you will, and this will happen, and that will happen. I swear it will. Just get ready for it and prepare to be blessed. And you, Israel, though you're blind, and nobody is blind the way you're blind, Okay, you're blind because you're pursuing your own righteousness and you won't listen to me. He says, for Zion's sake, it's for you, I am going to do these things once and for all. And then I make you mine. All right, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Okay, I'm not going to hold my peace forever. Until her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. Okay, her righteousness. It's going to be God's righteousness, not a righteousness of her own. Back up to chapter 42 for a minute. We saw something similar, talking about the Lord. You know, how long is he going to hold his peace? In chapter 42 and verse 14, same idea here. He says, for a long time I have kept silent. Okay, I've buttoned my lip. You know, I have kept quiet. I've held myself back. But now I'm going to break forth. Okay, now like a woman in childbirth, I cry out and gasp and pant, and I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation, and I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. Okay, God says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And I will, 16, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Okay, he's talking about Israel, how she's spiritually blind right now, and her blindness will be removed. And he says, along unfamiliar paths, I'll guide them. I'll turn the lights on, if you please. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Okay? God is not going to hold his peace forever. There's coming a day when he's going to step up and break in. Another verse, which is ahead of us now, chapter 65 and verse 6. Okay, again, same idea. He says, see, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent for much longer. Okay, I will pay it back in full. I will pay it back into their laps. When? When is he going to do this? Okay, now you can get into all the, you know, evening, the 2,300 evenings and mornings and the 42 months and all this, that, and the other. Nobody knows the date, but we have a couple of clues. Daniel 12, I want you to see something. If you look in Daniel 12, somebody asks, how long is it going to be? Okay, Daniel 12, 6, you see somebody says, how long until all these astonishing things are fulfilled? Okay, and the answer comes back in the next verse. He says, at the end of the verse, when the power of the holy people has finally been broken, then all these things will be completed. Okay, when the power of the holy people has finally been broken, all these things will be completed. That's when. Okay, God is going to, or that is Christ, is going to step in when there's no other resource to go to. You see, so God says, for Zion's sake, I will intervene. I will rescue them right out of the jaws of their enemies. Okay, and I will repay wrath to the wicked. See, God's going to intervene, and his intervention will be catastrophic and cataclysmic. Okay, but it will happen when the power of the holy people has been all but broken, or when it's been broken. Chapter 63 is going to have something more on that. I'll save that for next time. Okay, but the author of Hebrews, remember his exhortation. You are going to need to huddle together more closely. You're going to need to come together more frequently, call upon the Lord more stridently, depend on each other's kindness and love more heavily, all the more as you see the day approaching. Can't stay far from each other much longer. You've got to come together. When you see the power of the holy people waning and weakening, and us losing influence in the world, and people drowning out our voices with their shouts, and increasing pressure being brought to bear upon Israel, okay? Until they can no longer rely on their resources and their money and their missiles and their technology and their cleverness, okay? Then I will arise. Then I will utter my voice. Okay, in the meantime, God says, there's a verse in chapter 18 that says, I will remain quiet. Okay, I'm going to stay silent for now. And I will look on. I'll just look on from my dwelling place like shimmering heat in the sunshine. And I'm just going to stand back and watch events take their course until the proper time. Okay? But here in 62, we've jumped past that kind of awful earth-shaking day, and we're right into the time after when everything is complete. Okay, when it says in verse 1, her righteousness shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a blazing torch. When God brings his wandering bride back to himself, and she's washed, she's adorned, she's beautified, she's majestic and splendid. All right, let's go on verse 2. He says, the nations will see your righteousness, and all the kings will see your glory, and you will be called by a new name. Okay, and there's a song, right? A new name written down in glory. You'll be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. Ezekiel gives us a new name for the city. The very last verse of Ezekiel says that the name of the city from that time on will be Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. Okay, the Lord dwells there. The Lord lives there. This is my dwelling place forever. And here Isaiah gives us a couple of other new names. Going on, verse 3, he says, you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. Okay, a beautiful crown. A royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted. Okay, or maybe your version says forsaken. Okay, and that's that divorce term. Okay, or almost a divorce. A woman put away. Okay, and this is the, it was part of the curse in Deuteronomy, the scorn that the nations would heap on Jerusalem and insult Israel. This is the land that, you know, these are God's chosen people. You know, why has this land so desolate? Why is it just nothing but a burning wasteland? And the answer would come back, because they've been forsaken. And they've been deserted by their God because of their wickedness, because they broke his covenant. Okay, no longer are you going to be called deserted, nor will your land be called desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, which means delighted in. Okay, delighted in. And your land, Beulah, okay, which means married. Beulah land, all right? For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man, okay, not forsaken, now you marry or remarry. Okay, as a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I want you to look at something in Zephaniah, which might take a minute to find it. Zephaniah is a little book about four from the end of the Old Testament. If you see Haggai, Zechariah, or Malachi, you went too far. And if you see Jonah, Micah, or Nahum, then you haven't gone far enough. All right, Zephaniah 3. Anybody got that? 3:14. Okay, same idea here. And then look, this is God's promises to Israel, to Jerusalem, to Zion. Zephaniah 3:14 says, sing, O daughter of Zion, and shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord has taken away your punishment, and he has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. For the Lord God is with you. He is mighty to save. And here it is, the same idea. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. There's that no more tears. He will rejoice over you with singing. And he will sing over you. And the last verse, number 20. At that time, God says, I will gather you. I will regather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Okay? And as surely as the Lord lives, he will deliver Israel from her enemies. And you know how God works, kind of secretly, kind of behind the scenes. You know how he can lift up one nation and put down another? He's arranging the pieces now to bring this nation to the point of repentance and to rely upon him, call upon him in desperation when all her other powers are broken and stripped away. And it says, then he will quiet her with his love. You know, it's just like you quiet your little child and say, there, there, it'll be okay. Okay? Now, our part in this, okay, it's up to us. It is up to us who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit to keep Israel and Jerusalem constantly before the Lord in prayer. Okay, we don't think about this much, but the psalm says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Okay, when we pray, thy kingdom come, this is included. We say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's, you know, we're really just kind of thinking, get me out of here. You know, I just want this to be over for my own sake. But recalling the Jewishness of Jesus, recalling that the throne of David is the throne of the Lord, Christians ought to be praying earnestly for the deliverance of Israel. So back to Isaiah 62 and verse 6. God says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Okay, let's be these watchmen. Okay, it says they will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, now that's all of you. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. Okay, never give up. And give him no rest. Okay, just keep bothering him. Give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Okay, let God's people not be silent. Now, surely there are some people who this is, you know, this is their heart's cry. They're always praying to the Lord for this. Well, we have to join our voices to theirs. Let's kind of get in on this chorus of prayer. You have the Father's ear. So, you know, chatter in his ear about this. Pray for this. Oh, Father, the city of your delight, make Jerusalem the praise of the earth. Make it a crown of splendor. Make it a shining light, a torch lighting up the night. Make her righteousness blaze forth. Just don't cease to bring us up before the Lord until he says, it's in Revelation, no more delay. Hey, the time is now. It's time that I arise. Let there be no more delay. And he brings their salvation to pass. Call on the Lord for this. Okay, there's a good reason to, because he'll listen. He'll answer. Verse 8 and 9 tell us that he has sworn that it will happen. And the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I have sworn this to Israel, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies. It never again suggests it has been done, right? And never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled, as they do now, okay, when the Babylonians come and they take all your stuff. But those in the future, those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary rather than gathering it for somebody else to take. Okay, you see, there's an end coming to the affliction of Israel. There's an age of peace coming that is never going to end. No more taxes. I'm really looking forward to it. No more taxes. This is really the same, isn't it? You gather, somebody else takes. Okay, no more plundering, no more invasions, no more subjugation by, you know, by an enemy. And notice, though, he says, I did this to you. He as much as says it in verse 8. Never again will I give your grain and food for your enemies. I did this to you. Okay? I gave your food and your wine to your enemies because of your sin. So really, it's I who has control over it. And if I never authorize this to ever happen again, then it will never happen again. Okay? This will be your inheritance that will never fade away. So when the Lord Jesus comes and he establishes Jerusalem as the praise of the earth, okay, and the ground brings forth its abundance and new life bursts forth. You can just imagine the joy of the actual land as its very creator comes to live here. Hey, it will be magnificent. It says all nations will flow up to the beautiful city to worship the Lord. Here at the end of verse 9, it says, in the courts of his sanctuary. So now the call goes out. Prepare the way. This is kind of what our business is about. Prepare the way. Make it easy for them to come. Pass through the gates and prepare the way for the people. That suggests probably the people of Israel, but we also have the Gentiles to follow. Build up the highway and remove the stones and raise a banner for the nations. Okay, prepare the way both for the returning of the dispersed Israelites and for, of course, all of the Gentiles in the world to come. And the Lord, in that thousand-year-long day of rest, is going to rejoice in his bride. Is rejoice in the city and its inhabitants. The sons will return home and Israel be regathered and be living where she should be living. Verse 11 says that the Lord... Now, this is an important verse because it informs our study of Revelation. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your Savior comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. Now, Jesus says more or less those exact words in the last chapter of Revelation. He says, I am coming, and my recompense accompanies me. My recompense, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. A direct reference to this verse. Okay? You see how we need to have a knowledge of Old Testament prophecy if we're going to make heads or tails of Revelation. Revelation actually, in fact, is very Jewish because it's full of Old Testament prophecy. And then he says, I'm coming. Well, verse 1 of this chapter says, I'm coming for Zion's sake. And finally, verse 12, it says, they will be called, here's some more new names, okay? They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Redeemed means bought back. Okay, they're bought back again. He bought them back out of Israel or out of Egypt the first time. He bought them back a second time out of Babylon. He's buying them back again. And you will be called sought after. Hey, sought after. The city no longer deserted, no longer forsaken. Hey, God, in the Lord, in sending the Lord Jesus into the world, what he said, he came to seek, right? He sought after his bride. We actually have a hymn that says that, that from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Hey, Israel wandered. Hey, of course, you and I also have wandered away from the Lord, but he was not faithful. He was not unfaithful to us. He came and sought us. That's what the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. It says you'll be called no longer forsaken, no longer put away like a disgraced wife, no longer alienated from God. The curse will be gone. The blasphemy will cease. Israel will, instead of being the scorn of the nations, will be the chief of the nations. And we're in this, okay? We who are in Christ in this intervening space, we will be there. Okay? We will be there in all of our glorified resurrection to reign over the nations. So as the day approaches, this day of calamity, and we'll read more about the calamity next time, but day of divine retribution and at the same time glorious salvation, what's our duty? Okay? Well, number one, of course, is to make sure that we are among the Lord's redeemed. Okay, you have to absolutely be sure of this. We can't wave away God's grace. Okay, it's nice to read about. It's wonderful to read about. But remember God's warnings. Don't think you're going to live a sinful, wicked life and be in on this. Okay, this is the year of the Lord's favor. And if we hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. The second thing is to let's not, as watchmen, let the watchmen not be silent. Okay? Persist in your fervent prayer. God has, he's sworn. He's taken this oath, but it's not fulfilled yet. He hasn't kind of kept this oath yet. He says, I will in its time, and its time I'll do this quickly. But so we say, well, let's just sit around and wait and watch and see, you know, wait for it to happen. Hey, no, he says, let you who call upon the name of the Lord never rest from bringing this up to him. And we mentioned it Wednesday night at our little meeting. We've touched on the parable of the persistent widow, going and bothering the judge all the time. She would not give up pleading her case with this unjust judge. And Jesus assured us that, you know, if even an unjust judge would eventually cave and listen to the pleas of the person who never gave up, how much more readily is God our Father going to answer our persistent prayers right quickly? But then there's also this other story that Jesus told. I think it's the same chapter. You know, the man in bed, he's sleeping, and his kids are in bed, sleeping, and this guy comes and knocks on the door and says, please help me. You know, I've just had a guest come in from out of town, and we need food. I don't have anything for him. And go away. You know, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. How could you come here at this hour? And he keeps bang, 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 bang. You know, let me in. Please help me. Please help me. Okay? And Jesus said, you're not going to get up and help him just because he's your friend. Probably tell him to take a hike if he's your friend. But because of his shamelessness, because this audacity, this impudence of constantly bang, 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 knocking and knocking and knocking, finally you will get up, okay? Just to kind of shut him up. And it's almost this obnoxiousness of prayer, persistence in the face of all kind of all that seems reasonable. Okay, and Hebrews tells us, come boldly, almost brashly, you know, just come to the Lord. He is going to listen. Don't give him a moment's rest until he's established Jerusalem as the praise of the earth. I mean, these are, when Israel's converted, now these are our future brothers and sisters we're talking about. Okay, and some of them already are, of course, our brothers and sisters already. So let's make it a part of our prayers. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Don't just, you know, because the world is so wicked and there's so much violence and ugliness, you're tempted to shut your eyes and turn away and just, you know what, I don't want to hear this. It makes me angry. It makes me frustrated. And it just makes me want to burst out. Direct all of that fervor and emotion and energy into your prayers. Okay, direct all the fury and all of that. Call upon the name of the Lord. It says, why are you sleeping? How come you don't wake up? Wake up. Have you forgotten us? We are, what it says here, we're deserted. It seems like we're forsaken. We're desolate. We're taunted by our enemies. The world is a wicked place. I want to be no longer deserted. Okay? Hurry up and come down and show us. You've said in your word that you delight in us. Well, let us see it. Let us come down and save us. We pray with that kind of power and that kind of energy. We know he's going to answer, and he's going to do it right quickly, too. All right, let's pray. Father God, you have heard all of our words. Lord God, you know that when we look into the world, we see very much that is wicked. It stirs up our hearts in indignation. We know, Lord, that many are your enemies. We see many of our brothers and sisters suffering, being tortured, being imprisoned. We ourselves in our own country are losing our influence, we're losing our freedoms, we're being taken advantage of, dear Father. Dear Father, hear our prayer. We pray, Lord, that the Lord Jesus would come down and bring these times of refreshing that we've heard so much about. But Father, we still long for them. As long as this age goes on, you know and we know that sin will always increase. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world in places that suffer, even at this very moment, are suffering, are being beaten and tortured and excluded and threatened and thrown in jail, dear Father, just because they call upon your name. We pray that you would strengthen them right at this moment. We pray that your Spirit would put the right words in their mouth and that they would shut the mouths of their enemies. And we pray, Father, that you would give them mighty victories, that you would give comfort to their families who are praying for them and are worried about them. Lord God, we pray that you would split the heavens and come down. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, your special people whom you have known for so long. We pray for them for Abraham's sake, your friend, with whom you made a bond, you made a covenant, you made many promises. Bring those promises to pass, dear Lord. We see that you are at work. We see that you have things cooking in every corner of the world, and we're so glad to be a part of it. Thank you for calling us out of our own backgrounds into your wonderful family. But Father, bring your work to completion, will you please? Call Israel back to yourself. Wake her up. Save her, Father, and deliver her from her enemies. This we pray in the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. Amen.